You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
It's amazing to think where we've been just in the last few months. We didn't know if we'd have a city left after Harvey. When we were seeing images of all the flooding and seeing all of the roadways filled up and all the houses that we've been in, all the people that we've been serving, going from the lowest of lows to then the Astros winning the World Series. How about that? That's pretty good. Yeah. To be able to celebrate that and to go to the highest of highs and to go, wow, what an incredible thing. And man, I give 99.9% credit to the team and the organization and all that, but I think that sign in right field had something to do with it as well. I told Reed Ryan, the president of the Astros, I said, look, if you bless Israel, you will be blessed. That's how it works. So we had that sign in right field. We had all of the different text messages we were getting from all over the country, literally, and different words about people going, man, you got a sign in right field. That's amazing. But to see all the things, we love our city. We are praying for our city. We're excited about what God's doing in our city. But here's what he does. He doesn't just do things macro in Houston. He wants to do things in Houston by doing things in Houstonians. He doesn't want to just do something in the church. He wants to do something in the church by doing something in the Christians. He doesn't want to just do something in the city. He wants to do something in the citizens. See, it's not just this macro big thing that God's going to do something in the world. God's going to do something in the city. God wants to do something in you and in me. And many of us feel like we don't have a real purpose. We don't really know what we're supposed to do. We're not really tuned in with what God would want us to do. We think, well, I guess I just make a little bit of money, spend a little bit of money, hope life goes okay, and then I die. God has a great purpose for you. Something for the city by doing something in the citizens. Something for Houston by doing something in the Houstonians. Something in our world by doing something in the Christians in our world. And what we're going to see is we've been in a series, we're going to see that God has a purpose and a plan. We're in a 4-week series, and this is week 2. Last week, we looked at David, King David, huge, big King David. And I left you with a point that I didn't get to last week, and this is what it is. Imperfect people live with purpose by God's grace. Imperfect people live with purpose by God's grace. David was not perfect. David killed people. David had an affair with Bathsheba. David did a whole lot of stuff wrong. But in the book of Acts, it says David fulfilled his purpose in his generation before he fell asleep and was buried with his forefathers. So David, though he was imperfect, it's not that you got to be perfect to have purpose. It's that God wants to use you even in your imperfections as you trust in him. This was said about the Astros, and I thought it was really good. This is what they said. They said, it's not the team with the best players who wins. It's the players with the best team who wins. Hear that again. It's not the team with the best players that win. It's the players with the best team that wins. You could say, you know, there could be an argument made that the Dodgers had stronger players. But here's what happened. The Astros had a stronger team. And God's not asking for you to be a great player. God has put you on a great team called the body of Christ. That's what he's done. And he wants to use you. And we saw with King David last week. And we're going to look with a little boy this week. We're going to be in John chapter 6. If you got your Bible, I want you to turn there. John chapter 6. And take out your listening guide as well so you can take notes. And just as you're turning there, Siena campus has been going through John in a 21-day Bible reading challenge, which has been great. We have taught through the book of John. I actually wrote a book on the book of John called I Am Changes Who I Am, and it's talking about the miracles of John. It's talking about this very miracle. I've got 2 chapters on it in this book. We're going to take a little bit of a different angle tonight, so there's new information in the book, going through all the miracles. So if you want to get more information on the book of John and the miracles of Jesus, I just want to recommend that book to you and to be able to say, Siena Plantation Campus, keep on rocking and rolling, reading the book of John, which is great. We're going to be in John chapter 6. So in Cypress and downtown, the Loop, everybody, John chapter 6. This is the only miracle of Jesus that is found in all 4 Gospels. It's the only miracle of Jesus found in all 4 Gospels. So I want you to look here, if you will, verse 1. Here's what it says. And after Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, it's the same sea. Sometimes they call it the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he was performing, healing the sick, so that Jesus went up to a mountain and he sat down with his disciples. I've been to that mountain. This really happened. I've been there and seen the place where it happened. Verse 4, now the Passover, a Jewish feast, was near. Therefore, when Jesus looked up, and noticed a huge crowd coming towards him, he asked Philip, notice what he asked Philip. He asked Philip, I want you to circle this in your Bible. Where will we buy bread so that all these people can eat? He asked him where. He asked this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. God knew exactly what he was going to do through Christ. He's just asking Philip. Verse 7, Philip answered, 200 denarii would not be worth enough bread, worth of bread would not be enough. Notice be enough. We're going to talk about that. 200 denarii is 8 months of wages is what that is. Worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to have a little. Now, we're going to get to that in just a second, but the first thing I want you to hear is this. Jesus is asking the apostles, the disciples, he's saying, here's what I wanted to know. How are we going to get, where are we going to get bread for all these people? Here's what he's doing. Jesus invites us to be involved. Jesus invites us to be involved. Do you know that you are invited to be involved in the kingdom of God? It's not that being involved in the plan of God, it's not that being involved in the purposes of God, it's just for those that have been called to missionary work and they're gonna go to Timbuktu and they're gonna be the ones that really have purpose for God. It's not just for the pastors or the ministers and we're the only ones that are really called and we're the only ones really invited. Everybody else is JV, we're varsity, but everybody else is JV. You just kind of sit on the way, on the sidelines and just watch when we do stuff and we'll let you know if we need you. No, it's everybody involved. Everybody is invited. You have been particularly made, particularly formed, particularly fashioned for God to use you. He's got a plan to use you. He's inviting you to be involved in the feeding of the 5,000, if you will, of giving people the true and living bread. Philip is invited to be involved, but there's three responses that we're going to see. Only one of them is right. First two are going to be wrong. FYI, just so you don't go, oh, that's awesome. No, the first two are bad. The third one's good. So here's what we got. We get three responses to this invitation. We're going to see them all in this passage of scripture. Number one is there is not enough. There's not enough. What did Philip and Andrew later, we'll see. What did they say? Well, if we had 8 months' wages, we wouldn't have enough money to buy even a little bit of bread for everybody to eat. There's not enough, Lord. We don't have enough. Many times in our walks with God, we say the same exact thing. I don't have enough giftedness to be able to do that. I don't have enough time to serve. I don't have money to give. I don't have enough smarts to really read the scripture and understand it. I don't have enough courage to teach. I don't have enough time to spend time reading the word. I don't have enough. And we're always operating from a lack, from a place of lack. When the truth is, Jesus wants to be more than enough. Do you know how he's going to end this passage of scripture in chapter 6? He's going to end it by saying, I am the bread of life. Not I have bread, I am the bread of life. Jesus is more than enough for me and you to make it through anything we need in life and to be used by God. So in Cyprus, he's more than enough. In Siena, he's more than enough. Downtown, he's more than enough. Espanol, he's more than enough. Everywhere around the world, he is more than enough. Now, I want to draw your attention to something. The disciples asked how much. They said, there's not enough. If we had 8 months' wages, we wouldn't be able to do all this. What was the question that Jesus asked in verse 7? I had you circle it. He didn't ask how much. He asked where exactly. He asked where. He said, where are we going to get the bread to feed these people? He didn't ask how much is it going to cost. He asked, what is the location? Where are we going to get it? Now, here's the deal. Here's the easiest Sunday school answer ever. If you ever get stumped in life Bible study on a question, Bible trivia on a question, just always say, Jesus. Okay, that's all you got to say. Just always guess Jesus. And if you're not wrong, if you're not right, you'll at least look spiritual, right? So all Philip had to say in this moment, where are we going to get enough bread for all this? Jesus. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ the Messiah. Jesus Christ the Lord. What? All he had to say is, you, I don't know, where do you think we're going to get the bread? Where is the bread going to come from? You are the bread, Jesus. Jesus is not asking how much. He's asking a question of where, of location. And this is the answer. Christ is always the answer. The answer to salvation, Jesus Christ. The answer to worry, Jesus Christ. The answer to provision, Jesus Christ. The answer to needing wisdom and hope, Jesus Christ. He's always the answer. So make him your destination for anything that you need. And if you make him the destination, then you won't have to worry about how much because you'll know he's going to be the one that is able to provide. It begins with the heart. It begins with Jesus. Where is our heart? It's not about what we can figure out to do. It's about what God wants to do in us. So the first question that they answered, or the first response was wrong. How much? And don't we do that? Okay, God, you want me to do this? How much? And he says, you just get your eyes on me and you won't be worried about how much. Number two, someone else will help. That's the second response. Someone else will help. Someone else will help, which basically means send them away. And the other three accounts in the Gospels, so we've got John here is what we're looking at. We've got Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the other three accounts of the Gospels, here's what they say. In Mark chapter 6, it says, send them away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages. Then it says in Matthew chapter 14, send them away. Luke chapter 9, send the crowd away so that they can go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find food and lodging. What are they saying? They're saying, send them away, send them on their path. Somebody else will help. I'm not going to be the one to help. I know there's needs. Somebody else will take care of it. That's, again, the wrong decision for them to be able to make. But how many times do we go, here I am, Lord, send him. I know there's people in all sorts of needs, but don't involve me. I don't want to get involved in it. I mean, if I get involved in it, again, back to I don't have enough. I don't have enough time to get involved in this. I don't have enough resources to get involved in this. I don't have money to get involved in this. I don't know what they're going to ask me if I get involved in this. So send somebody else. I want them to be helped, but I'm just not going to be the one that's going to be able to do this. So send them away. Send them out to the villages in the countryside, and somebody else will take care of it. The disciples are basically saying this. Let's do less ministry. Let's do less ministry. Jesus has an opportunity before them. We're here that it's going to be written about for thousands of years. And they say, no, send them away. Let's get another option besides really trusting the Lord in this. And let's just have it do less ministry. Now, you know what? I'm so proud of our church and so proud of our city even, but particularly our church. That's not the decisions that we make. We are not a church that chooses to do less ministry. We're a church that chooses to do more ministry. So when Harvey happens, we didn't go, hey, let the government take care of that. That's their problem. No, we stepped forward and said, bring them to our church in the sense that we'll give them supplies. We'll go to your house and then we'll help with all those things. Do you know that 80% of the work that was done post-hurricane was done by churches and 20% was done by the government? That's an amazing thing. Now, that's not dogging the government. We don't know how as a church to get the military someplace. We don't know how to fix roadways. We need the government. But it means this. You don't want to go through a hurricane in Houston, Texas without the church. Because the church rises up and says, we want to take this opportunity to care for people. What if we would have said, send them away? That would have been a problem, wouldn't it? We didn't do that, thankfully. We are a church that says, we want to do more. Let's never be a church that says, let's do less. Let's keep it comfortable. Someone else will take care of it. Let's always be a church that steps forward and says, we want to be a part of it. We want to be a part of it. I'm so proud of us for that because we don't want to do less. But if we choose to not be involved in volunteering and serving, we're choosing to do less. If we choose to give less than we gave last year in our budget, we're basically choosing to do less. But when we choose to do more, we say, Lord, we trust you and that you can do this. Number three is the final answer, but let's look in John chapter 6 and let's see if you can figure out what the answer is. Here it is in John chapter 6, verse 8 through 10. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? Then Jesus said, hey, no problem here. Have the people sit down. They sat down in about groups of 50. There was plenty of grass in that place so that they sat down and the men numbered about 5,000. So here Andrew says, well, here's a little boy and this boy's got some barley loaves. And so Jesus has them all sit down. The men number 5,000. That's just counting the men. So that means there could be 10 to 15 to 20,000 people that could be sitting there. And he says, this little boy has got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Now, let me tell you, barley, we know this. Barley was poor people's food. The middle class and upper class, they ate wheat bread is what they ate. The poor people ate barley. The fish, he didn't show up and say, hey, I got a mahi-mahi. What do you think? Let's grill it. Okay? There's no red snapper on the half shell that's happening here. These fish are like relish that you would put on the bread. So this is a boy's lunch of 5 poor people barley loaves with some relish of some fish. And with that, he says, Lord, it's yours. That's the third response. It's all yours, Lord. It's all yours. What happens when he declares that it's all the Lord's? Then the Lord does something with it. God does something. Now, this little boy, we don't know his exact age. He could be a little boy. He could be a teenager. He could be in his early 20s. It is in this culture, an elder saying a boy, okay? So here we have all of these age groups that it can have. So teenagers, I want you to hear loud and clear. Students, I want you to hear, Jesus Christ wants to use you. God's got a plan for you that's bigger than just being moral and staying away from peer pressure. He wants to use you to be a difference maker. I want you to hear me, millennials, that you get such a bad rap so often. I want you to hear loud and clear, without the millennials rebuilding Houston with serving, with all the sheetrock and all that stuff, without the millennials, we would not have done as much work as what we've done. So way to go, millennials. God can use you in a great, great way. He used this little boy with 5 loaves, 2 fish, a poor people's food, and he basically surrendered and said, Lord, I give it to you. And God took it and used it. Now, we've used our ladder. We've been using this for a while. We've changed up the rungs on the ladder to be able to have some different things here. I actually removed a couple of them. But I want to take this because we're going to look about how we give our lives to the Lord. This is not about the output. This is actually about the input. This is not about what we give. This is about distinguishing ourselves of where we are as a giver. So what happens is some of us, we're here and we haven't jumped in with our time, our resources, our attention and saying, okay, I'm going to jump in and I'm going to be a first-time giver. I'm going to go on a mission trip for the very first time. I'm going to serve for the very first time. I'm going to give for the very first time financially. And so we're here and we're not even at this point and we're going to jump in and be a first-time giver and say, I'm going for it. I'm not going to say send somebody else. I'm not going to say I don't have enough. I'm going to say it's yours, Lord. What do you want to do with it? And I'm going to give. You know, we track how many folks are first-time givers financially. We can't track how many times somebody opens up the Bible for the first time or how many times somebody opens up their heart and worship for the first time. But we can track how many first-time givers we have. Do you know that since this summer, we've had over 600 first-time givers? It's right on the back of your listening guide notes. Yeah, let's applaud those people. All campuses, that's awesome. That takes a lot of courage, doesn't it, to jump in for the first time? And we always put it right here on the back of your listening guide. It's right there on the generosity section. We put first-time givers there because we want to celebrate that. That's a big deal. So maybe you need to jump in as a first-time giver of saying, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to jump in. I've never done that before, but I don't want to say send somebody else, and I don't want to say I have enough. I want to jump in. Then you move from that to intentional. I'm going to be intentional with my time, intentional with my attention. See, we can, a lot of times as parents, we can be folks that don't pay good attention. We're in the same room with our kids, but we're not intentional about the time we're spending with them. Intentional about our relationships with our friends and our family. Intentional about calling folks and ministering to folks. Are we intentional with the way we use our time? Are we intentional with our resources, the way that we give? Or we just give haphazardly? You know, if you made $60,000 a year, basically if you gave, you know, 1%, it would be $50. You gave 2%, if you got intentional and said, man, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you with 2%, it'd be $100 in a month. Think of what you spend on cable, on your cell phone, on your rent, on your car, on Starbucks. And we get all, I don't know. Being intentional is being a planned person that you say, I'm going to look at my budget. I'm going to say, I'm going to jump out for 2%. And then God's going to provide for me. I know he will. But then I'm going to kind of get used to it. I'm going to jump in for another 4%. And I'm going to just jump a little bit by a little bit. And I'm going to become a person that's intentional. And it's not that then you max out at a tithe and you max out at 10%. And then at that point you go, oh, okay, now I can do whatever I want with the other 90. Now, see, here's the deal is then God moves you, and he's done it with my own heart. It's not just being planned and programmed of intentional. It moves to surrendered, and this is where our little boy is. It's not that I give God 10%. 100% of what I have belongs to the Lord. God, it's yours. My time is yours. My attention is yours. My resources are yours, and I want to surrender, and I want to do like this little boy, and I want to say, Lord, I give it all to you. Doesn't mean that literally you write a check for 100% of everything you make for the rest of your life. That's not going to work. You still got to eat and live indoors, right? But you're being able to say, God, I want to be able to just let you do whatever you want. You move however you want to do. And then from that, it becomes a lifetime giver, that your life is marked by serving the Lord with your time. Your life is marked by serving the Lord with your resources. So now you start talking about, what does my estate look like? What does the tail, in a sense, of my life look like? Am I a person that my life is marked by saying, Lord, it's all yours. It's all yours. That is huge as we move up. And then you go to the top rung, where I didn't even put a placard because I wanted you to come up with your own thing. And you say, Pastor Greg, you didn't even think of this one. I'm going for it on that. That we can trust God that he is enough. Alexander the Great, the great military conquest, he had a general that came to him, and the general said this. He said, here's what I need from you, Alexander the Great. Would you pay for my daughter's wedding? And Alexander the Great said, yes, you've served me in all these wars. I will pay for your daughter's wedding. Go talk to the treasurer, and he'll take care of it. So the man went and talked to the treasurer, and the treasurer came back to Alexander the Great. He said, he's going to spend way too much money on the wedding. It's going to be way too extravagant. Can't you see the accountant coming and saying that? And so he says, here it is. It's going to be way too much money. And God bless you, all you accountants. But to be able to say, it's too much money. It's too much money. And so then Alexander the Great said, no, I want you to pay for everything because he's honored me. How has he honored you? He's honored me by this. Number one, he thinks I'm rich enough to afford it. And number two, he thinks I'm generous enough to give it. And I ask you this question. Do you think that God is rich enough to give you purpose? And do you think he's generous enough to show it to you? And if that's the case, you'll never be in a place where you say, I don't have enough. He's rich enough to provide your every need, and he's generous enough to give you great purpose in the midst of it. So how do we do this? What's the application? Here's the application. It's three things, and we talked about them last week. It's our attention being given to the Lord, that we live a life of focus. It's our resources given life to the Lord, that we have a heart of generosity. And it's our time given to the Lord, that we live our lives with great purpose. Here's what happens. If you will give, and I will give our attention, our resources, and our time, we will be an artwork display of the glory of the King. Ephesians 2, chapter 10 says, we are God's workmanship. It says in the created for good works beforehand so that we may walk in them. That word workmanship means God's poem, God's creation, that we are his poetry. And being his poetry, we are that in salvation that he's changed our lives if you've trusted Christ as Savior. But when we're on display, we're able to show it off to the world. So when you and I give our attention, our resources, and our time, God can do great things. And you may be saying, I only got a barley loaf. It's not the greatness of the players on the team. It's the greatness of the team that the players have. That's what it's about. It's the greatness of the body of Christ, not you as an awesome player, not me as an awesome player. God doing stuff with barley loaves. We went to China, my wife and I, years ago. We actually lived 6 weeks in China, if you can say living there, but it felt like we lived there. It was a long time to be there in 6 weeks. So we were there 6 weeks. We lived on a college campus. It was amazing. We had a tremendous time. I mean, I look back on that time with so many amazing memories. Well, one of the memories is we would go out to eat with our team, and we go out to eat each night. And so we would go eat. We go eat Chinese food, right? Because that's what they mainly got in China. So we were excited about Chinese food. But here's a couple things that I saw. One, I didn't see one egg roll in China. There's not one egg roll in China, at least the part we're in. Two, there wasn't a single fortune cookie in China. I was so disappointed. I mean, I was like, I thought, man, I don't really like egg rolls, but I'm going to down some authentic fortune cookies. This is awesome. There's not a single fortune cookie in China. And the third thing that I found at these restaurants is there was never any rice. There's never any rice. And I was like, okay, does not compute. No fortune cookies, no egg roll, no rice. What's the deal? And so I would always order rice. I'd say, can we have a bowl of rice? And then they'd bring us rice. So I asked the waiter one day, I said, why do you never bring us rice? I mean, we thought, you know, whenever we go eat Chinese food, that's what they bring you. They bring you a bunch of rice. Well, why don't you ever bring us rice? He said, sir, well, we know that you're Americans. I said, how'd y'all know that? We know you're from the West. And I said, you know, that's racial profiling. What do you mean? How do you know that we're from the West? He said, here's the deal. We did not want to offend you. Rice is poor people's food where we live. And we did not want to bring you rice. That's what we use to fill our stomachs if we don't have enough food in the family. And so we don't want to bring you rice because we felt like it would be insulting to you if we brought this to you. This little boy brought his rice. He brought his barley loaves to Jesus, not to Americans, to Jesus. And he gave it and he said, I surrender all to you. Look at what happens in verse 11. Look at what happens, verse 11. It says this, then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, and so also with the fish. and they ate as much as they wanted. Is that incredible? And when they were full, he told the disciples, collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they collected them and filled 12 baskets. Why 12 baskets? 12 tribes of Israel and also the 12 apostles and disciples that are here, so that each one would have a leftover basket to show them that God can provide. With the pieces from the 5 barley loaves, poor people food, that were left over by those who had eaten them. And when the people saw the sign that had been done, they said, this is really the prophet who has come into the world. Meaning this is the Messiah. This is the one from heaven. Jesus makes the impossible possible. Jesus makes the impossible possible. Do you know that? Here he takes these barley loaves and he expands it into 12 baskets filled. They ate as much as they wanted. They were all filled and he expanded all of these things. He makes the impossible possible. Here's what some of us are thinking right now. You're sitting here thinking you're on this rung right here and you're like, that's impossible. What are you talking about? I don't have any money, I don't have any time, I don't have any resources, I want purpose, but I don't want any sacrifice, and it's impossible. There's no way God can do this. And then you jump in his first time, and you go, wow, wait a minute, I'm living, I'm breathing, everything's still going, I'm actually blessed. Now I'm going to become intentional. Now I'm going to be surrendered. I want to do this with my entire life to be marked by this, and now I want to grow on to even infinity and beyond to let God to do whatever it is, to let God do his work. So here's the thing. What seems impossible to us is so possible to God. What's the difference in the barley loaves with the little kid and the barley loaves with Jesus? The difference is, whose hand is it in? Whose hand is it in? Jesus' touch on our gifts is more than enough. Jesus' touch on our gifts is more than enough. When I first started speaking, I would literally have to eat Pepto-Bismol tablets because I would get so nervous, I felt like I was gonna throw up. But what did I have to trust in? Not that I'm a great player, I had to trust that I'm on a great team. And that I've got a Savior that's working through me. And I'm just jumping out here as a college kid at that time, just trying to do whatever I can do for the Lord and just say, okay, God, here it is. Here's my barley loaves. And I'm still saying, here's my barley loaves. When Jesus touches something, God can make the impossible possible. Students, he wants to touch your life. Singles, he wants to touch your life. Married folks, he wants to touch your life. Widowers and widows, he is touching your life. He's caring for you. And going through that, his touch on your gifts is more than enough. Well, you're not good at that. Well, that's fine. Don't be good at it. That'll give God more glory that you're not good at it. All the baseball going on that we've been celebrating. This is a ball from the World Series 2007. So not 2017, 2007. Willie Taveras played on the Colorado Rockies. At that time, he played in the World Series, and he gave me this ball. He's a member of our church. So Willie gave me this ball. It's 2007 World Series ball. It's right here, logoed on it. Now, this ball here, I got a four-seam fastball gripped right here. I'm ready to go. How much is this ball worth in my hands? About $28 is what it's worth in my hands. You take a World Series ball and you put it into Justin Verlander's hands and how much is it worth? It's exactly how much it's worth. It's worth $28 million is what it's worth. My hands on the ball, same ball, $28. His hands on the ball, $28 million. What's the difference? Whose hands the barley loaves are in? And if my life and your life is in the hands of Jesus, get ready for the impossible. Get ready for the amazing. Get ready for the power. Get ready for the fastball of what he wants to do. Because it's not just the ball, it's what God wants to do. And he wants to put his touch on our hands and on our gifts. And you know what will happen? It'll be more than enough. I showed you in your listening guide, I've got it written down for you. You wouldn't even have to take notes on it. Four things that show that it's more than enough. Here's what it is. Number one, in verse 10, they said there's plenty of grass that they can sit on. Number two, in verse 11, it's as much as they wanted. They could have as much bread as they wanted. Verse 12, and they were full. Verse 13, 12 baskets of leftovers. God is rich enough to provide for you, and he's generous enough to provide for you. And you will honor him if you respect both of those aspects of his generosity and his wealth of who he is. Jesus wants to provide, but here's the deal. Can I just tell it to us like it is? It will never feel like you have enough. Andrew Carnegie was asked, how much money does it take to make a man happy? He said, a dollar more. A dollar more. It will never feel like enough. Can I prove it to you? On Christmas, we will celebrate the birth of the Messiah, who is the living bread, who has come from heaven to earth to save us from our sins, to dwell in our hearts, and to give us purpose in life. That's what we'll celebrate on December 25th. And on top of that, we'll get presents and more stuff than we need and a bunch of junk that we shouldn't have anyway, right? I mean, we'll just get a whole bunch of stuff. And what will happen on December 26th? People will wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning to go stand in line for after Christmas sales. Did we not get enough on Christmas in America? Did we not get enough by a Savior coming from heaven? Did we not? We got more stuff than most people around the world get in their life. We got in one day, but what happens? Oh, I got to get there at 5 o'clock in the morning because I might get 50% off on something else. It's never enough until you fill your soul with Jesus. And then Jesus is more than enough. And he can use you and he can do purpose in you. So now with your attention, it's not like I don't have enough attention to really worship the Lord. It's now, Lord, let me close my eyes and let me not just sing at church. Let me put my attention on you. It's not that, Lord, I got to hold back because I'm so scared I'm not going to have enough resources to provide for myself. Lord, it's all yours. It's barley loaves and I give it to you. It's not that I'm going to hold back my time. I'm actually going to give my time to you, God, and I'm going to trust you with it. And now I'm going to become, and you're going to become, a work of art instead of a work of fear. And then, Lord, you can take me up the ladder as high as you want to take me because I'm going for it with you because I'm just a little boy with barley loaves and a couple fish. I give it to you, and I trust you with it. We tell our kids, it's not how you respond when you don't get anything. It's how you respond when you don't get everything. My kids and your kids, your family, you, me, we will rarely, never have a moment we don't get anything. But how will we respond when we don't get everything? That's the difference. When you discover Jesus is enough, you realize what he's given you is more than enough. If he didn't give you another thing, he's already given you too much. And so we respond and we get back to him, which brings us to our final point, and this is it. Our purpose is for his praise. Did you see the response to this in the last verse? They said, surely this is the prophet from heaven. Surely this is the Messiah. They saw what had happened. They saw the feeding of the 5,000, 10,000, 15,000, 20,000. They saw the baskets left over, and they said, wow, all from a little boy's lunch? And they gave praise to God and said, he is the one from heaven. He can save my soul. He can guide my life. It shows that he is the powerful one. It's not the team with the best players. It's the players with the best team. I'm not the best player. You're not the best player. But I know Jesus. And I'm a part of the body of Christ. And that's the best team I could ever be on. And so now I bring my giftedness and my barley loaves to the table, and I lay down my bowls of rice, and I say, Lord, I'm just a poor boy, and I just give it to you and I ask you to use it, and you do whatever you want with it. I'm not going to say I don't have enough. I'm not going to say send somebody else. I am going to say it's all yours. Now, who knows if right next to this little boy getting up his barley loaves, there was somebody eating a Big Mac and fries, supersized, saying, I ain't giving it up. That person is not written about in the scriptures, but we're still talking about this young man here. That's the power of impact and the power of purpose. Close with this last illustration and we're done. Our church, we love new ideas. We love seeing people step out and to go for it in faith. And so some students in our church, some families in our church had an idea. And so these kids got together and they said, hey, let's call this idea. We want to call it Ignite is what we want to call it. And we want to do a worship service for students and families at our high school. So these kids from Memorial High School decided that they were going to do this, and hundreds of students and parents showed up and worshiped together. Kids came to Christ, parents came to Christ. Andy Pettit spoke, the baseball legend Andy Pettit is also a member of our church. He spoke and shared the gospel. Some other folks spoke as well. These families and these kids got together. It just started from these kids just starting something in the public school and saying, hey, I want to go for it. Let's do this. Let's make a difference in our high school. And I can't tell you how great the administration was of the school district and of the leaders, the principals, the teachers. Amazing. And so public schools get a lot of bad rap. I just want to say it was awesome. So these kids at Memorial High School, they said, we're going to do this. Well, some kids at Stratford High School and at Spring Woods and at Northbrook, they said, well, let's do this too. If they're doing that over there, let's do this over here. And so these three schools got together and they had Lance Berkman come and speak, another Astro legend. And he spoke and hundreds of students are praising God and hearing words. Other people spoke as well. And I'm sitting in the back at Stratford in the high school, and I'm watching our church families. There was other church families as well, different churches is what I mean, families from different churches. They were all there, but I'm watching some of our families that I knew, and I'm seeing these parents and these students, and it's kind of one of those things, they got sweat on their brow, they're serving, they're trying to get things, and we need to move that over there. We need to, you know, they're working, they're going for it. And one of them I went up to afterwards, he and his wife, and I gave him a high five. I said, man, well, that was awesome. Way to go, Mom, Dad. Way to make this happen, kids. This is great. Gave him a high five. And the dad just a smile, but sweat on his brow, like, oh, yeah, wow, we've been working hard. We've been planning for months. And he said this, when we lost everything in the flood, I didn't know what a joy it would be to serve again. Now, what does that mean? That means what we're saying right here. They lost their furniture. They lost their cars. They're living with their in-laws now. They lost their home. All of these things, and here they are serving. Couldn't they have easily said, I don't have enough attention to be giving to these things for these high school kids? I've got contractors lined up for months, and that's where my attention is. I don't have enough resources of time or of money to help support what God may be doing in this public school. I don't have resources for that. I don't have sheetrock in my house. I'm living with my in-laws. I don't have a car. We don't have furniture anymore. I don't have enough resources. I don't have enough time. My whole time is trying to put my life back together. I don't have time to serve. But instead, he's standing there with a smile on his face telling me about the joy of serving. What is that? Here's my barley loaves, Lord. Here's my wrecked house, my destroyed furniture, and I just give it to you, and I'm going to serve with this, and I'm going to discover a purpose in you, and I'm going to trust that you're rich enough to provide and generous enough to give it to me, and I'm going to trust if I place the baseball of my life in your hands, Lord, you can throw the pitch, and God can do great things. We looked last week at a king. This week, we looked at a little boy. And from a king to a little boy, God's at work fulfilling purpose. It's about our attention. It's about our resources. And it's about our time. That's where we find purpose. Step in for the first time. Be intentional. Be surrendered. Make it your lifetime goal to serve him in those ways. And what will happen is we will actually do more ministry instead of less ministry. But it begins with your heart being changed by the bread of life, Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.